Luke chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You can follow along on the screen or in the Bible that's in front of you. But as we turn there, I'm just going to pray for us and pray over this sermon and as we prepare our hearts. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray you would illuminate what you have to say to us today. Open up our hearts and minds to receive from you. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Amen. Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 15. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, talking about John the Baptist, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, so to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Skip down to verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. So we start this series called I Believe. And the idea with this series is we would look at the central tenets, doctrines, the central things with which we profess and say we believe. You know, we talked about, you know, when we say, make a statement that says, I believe in God. Okay, what do you mean by that? Well, we know that in that sentence, when someone says, I believe in God, that it is pregnant with meaning. There's so much that we can infer from such a statement. I believe in God? Okay. First of all, well, which God? Second of all, what do you believe about God? Well, what we did when we started is we went back in time to the first couple of centuries of Christians, and we said, how did y'all understand what the apostles, you know, taught y'all? So in the first couple of centuries, what was created was this statement of belief known as the Apostles' Creed. Now, this creed precedes pretty much anything else, it's the first formal, like, concise doctrine of who we say God is. Now, if you were raised in a more liturgical style church, you probably heard the Apostles' Creed. You probably recited the Apostles' Creed. You've probably heard or recited something like the Nicene Creed, which came about 200 years later, which is where we get the idea of the Trinity and those sorts of things. But the Apostles' Creed, it was formed in those first couple of centuries where the apostles are going out and they're teaching, and then these churches are being formed. And as those churches are formed and the apostles are passing away, they have to find a way to make sure that the next generation understands and knows what it is that the apostles taught. Now, we are very blessed in that we have the Bible, which is the formal writings, especially the New Testament, the formal writings of the apostles and what they taught the early church. And we combine that with the traditional Jewish texts, which are known as the Old Testament. So you got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament. And at this time, depending on where these churches were, you may or may not have been able to read. And some of these early letters, like, you know, the Apostle Paul's letters to the church in Rome. Think about how long it would take for someone in Rome to, like, copy that letter and then get it to, you know, the other side of Europe. I don't know if y'all know this or not. Email wasn't quite invented yet. The postal service in its current form wasn't quite invented yet. And so, as these churches are taught, and as they didn't always have people that could read or what, all these, so they said, no. We'll bring it all together and we'll give us the most important ideas. And what was created was the Apostles' Creed. So we want to understand what it is that what it means to say, I believe in God. What does that mean? We want to understand that. And we also, the point of this is to go, we got to own what it is that we believe. And so there's a couple of things we're trying to do within this series. Both look at the biblical ideas of what we believe about God, particularly in what we believe. We are a Trinitarian church, meaning we believe that there is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You probably heard that, probably familiar with that. But what does that all mean? What do we mean by God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit? And so we're looking at that and those formal statements. And so we're going through the creed kind of section by section. And so the idea is for you to learn what it is that you believe, strengthen your biblical backing of why it is that we confess these things, and to also, if it's your first time learning the Apostles' Creed, you're learning it, and we're going to be learning it and reciting line by line as we move on. So I'm going to read the creed. I mean, there's some people that weren't here last week, but every week I'm going to go through the creed, and then we're going to go through what section are we talking about today, okay? So last week we started with the first line, and so we're going to read the creed in its entirety. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, God's holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So that's the creed. Last week we looked at, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Because in that one statement last week, we said we reference God as three things: Father, Father Almighty, and Creator. So those are a lot of ideas. And so today we're going to the next section that starts with, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. So our text from today, out of Luke chapter 3, Jesus' baptism is referred to in three of the four Gospels. John, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John likes to do his own thing. And, you know, he's like, I love how he says it in John. Is like, man, I couldn't even write all the things about Jesus because it'd fill up a library. Our library couldn't even fill it up. So he's just like, let me give you the highlights. And we thought Mark was the highlight, right? You know, he was like, punch you right to it. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain the story of Jesus' baptism. And in all of those stories, it all happens the exact same way, where John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and when Jesus is baptized, it says the heavens open up, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. We just sang a song about it, right? It descended like a dove, and then a voice from the heavens saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Which would be scary, you know what I mean? If all of a sudden you hear this like voice just boom out of nowhere, this is my Son in whom I'm well. These aren't people that have microphones, y'all. They hadn't heard anything like that before. But a group of people witnessed this. John the Baptist witnessed this. But what was this all about? So much of what Jesus does and who Jesus is was prophesied many, many years before. So when you look at in the Old Testament, there's what we call messianic prophecy, or prophecies about the Messiah. Now, when it comes to Jesus as the Son of God, the main text that we take that from is actually a psalm, Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Skip down to verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now initially, this was, because it was written by King David, it was attributed to that the Son of God in Psalm 2, it was referring to King David. But in the Jewish tradition, you have the scriptures, but then you also have something called the Talmud. And the Talmud would be, by the way, I just butchered that word. I never know how to pronounce it. Depends on who you know. I'm also from Alabama, so, you know. When I was taking Hebrew in college, they were like, I'd pass, I guess. You know, I don't know. I can't understand you. Just write it down. But the Talmud is basically it was Jewish teachings and commentary on scripture primarily. And in the Talmud, this is before even Jesus is around yet. This is really in that in-between time. They taught that Psalm 2 was referring to the Messiah. And when you think about it, it makes sense when it says, the Lord said to me, you're my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Well, that's where they go, well, that's not King David's territory. David died and he did not possess the ends of the earth. So that couldn't have been about King David. Couldn't have been about Solomon. Couldn't have been about any other king half the time, because Israel and the land of Judah, number one, the country split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and both of them were taken over. And so there really is no king. So they go, no, this has to be about the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah is the Son of God. And only the Messiah could inherit the king, the ends of the earth and all of the nations. And when you think about it too, he says, kiss the Son, verse 12, lest he be angry and you perish away, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Over in Luke and what we just read, what it says there is his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Meaning in both that the Son of God, the Messiah, will separate those who are the true followers and those who are not. So the Bible actually works together to tell of this grand story. And when you look at in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We know that the Messiah is not only the Son of God, but this is another way that we look at it and go, oh, he's the inheritance of everything that was even promised to King David. And we know that the Messiah was going to come from the lineage of King David, which is why it was important for Matthew, who was a very, very good little Jew, to make sure that he and all the other Jews that were followers of Jesus would understand that, no, look, and he would point out, no, he is confirming all of that which was spoken of him in the time before. So when God spoke at Jesus' baptism, this is my son, it was a major fulfillment of prophecy. So what's the importance of Jesus being God's son? Well, number one, the Son of God has to be God. We believe in one God in three persons. So the Son of God has to be God. Think about what it says in John's gospel, how he starts it off. He says, in the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? The word there, the Greek word is logos or logos. And it's referring to Jesus. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, he goes, the Logos, the Word, was actually there at the beginning in creation. And nothing was made that he didn't make. He was part of it. So he was, what John was trying to say within his gospel is he goes, you got to understand, not like, he's God. Jesus actually is God. He's the Son of God, which goes and works alongside what happens in the other three gospels at the baptism. And only the Son of God, and this is important, only the Son of God can mediate the presence of God. So when, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but when Mary was visited by the angel, and she said, and you know, hey Mary, surprise, you're pregnant. And she's like, well, I've never been with a man before. And he's like, don't worry about it. In that moment, what it says in the Gospels is the angel tells him, it's like, no, you're pregnant, and you're pregnant with the Son of God, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Only the Son of God can mediate the presence of God. And only the Son can overcome sin and death on the cross and in the resurrection. No human can take on the sin of the, no simple human, no just a human. It had to be the divine Son who could take on the sins of the world and go to the cross and bear the weight of all those sins and then go to the grave, and only the Son of God can be the one to resurrect. You and I can't do that on our own. We believe in the resurrection of the saints, but guess whose power that's based upon? The Son of God. Not ourselves. And only the Son, and here's the thing, we're celebrating Pentecost Sunday. Only the Son of God can impart the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, this is Peter continuing on in his sermon. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, meaning Jesus received it from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So at the moment, at the time of Pentecost, and everyone's breaking out, speaking in tongues, people are thinking they're drunk, it's a miracle. And Peter goes, this that you see is because of the Son. This happened because of what the Son did. Amen. Only the Son can impart the Holy Spirit. I love how Augustine says this. Y'all have heard me bring Augustine up quite a bit. Augustine, about the 600s, 700s, and he was really instrumental in developing a lot of what we believe. This is, I love this. He goes, how can he who gives the Spirit not be God? Indeed, how much must he who gives God not be God? He's like, yeah, what are we doing talking about is Jesus God? Yeah, he's God, because only God can give God to us. Yeah. Does that make sense? Your salvation is dependent upon Jesus being the Son. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You do not know the Father without the Son. You have to have the Son to understand the Father. And there is no way to the Father except through the Son. Our understanding of God is dependent upon Jesus being the Son, because God chose to reveal himself through his Son. You can't have it. You can't take that away. Now, look, we're all Bible-believing Christians. We're all followers of Jesus, but it's important for us to step back and realize how all this stuff works together. To it, what is it that we're singing about? What is it that we're praying to? What is it that we're reading about? We're reading about and we're focusing on. And what the creed does is it goes, we talked about the Father and what the core beliefs of what it is. Now we got to know who is this Jesus. He's the Son of God. And Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God, which we now can partake, but will fully be fulfilled upon the Son of God's return. So what we're participating in, what we're living in now, that is the kingdom of God, it is just a taste of the full kingdom that is to come. But the full kingdom that is to come can only come because of the Son. Thus we declare, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. One sentence, actually not even a full sentence, a part of a sentence, and all of that is contained there. You see how much is held within our statements of faith? How much when we say we believe these things, what all is at stake there? All of the by the way, I didn't even use all the scriptures that I could have used here. If we had, you'd be here forever and you'd be like, probably walking out. But we have to see how Scripture informs what it is that we believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. And the next statement there is, our Lord. Well, Jesus can't be our Lord without first being the Son of God. But since he is the Son of God, he can be our Lord. So the title Lord, it signifies Jesus' supreme authority over all things. And the early church They really saw this title as a declaration of his divine sovereignty, especially in light of like imperial Roman rule. Now look, the rulers of Rome, they also called themselves the Son of God. They were also to be called Lord. And so for the early church, we take it so for granted that we get to sit in here and refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our Lord when it was political suicide to do so. The early church, it was political suicide. Because those titles were to be bestowed upon the rulers of Rome. But Jesus said, no, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so Christ as Lord means that what it means when we say that Christ is Lord, it means that what Christ has to say to us, his commands to us, if we declare him as Lord, we are choosing to obey those commands. It means he has a say. Now, how Jesus does this, he doesn't do it through subjugation. He does it through the free choice of following him. See, for Rome, it was peace through power. They would come in, destroy the people, and whoever was left was, see, now we brought you peace. Roman peace. And what was so transformative and counterintuitive of how Christ's work is, he said, I'm not going to come in and kill all the Romans. Instead, I'm going to allow the Romans to kill me. Because that's what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has to do. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, is subjected to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is to bring about his kingdom. And those that reside in his kingdom must first be saved. And they can't be saved without a perfect sacrifice. And they don't know how to live within the kingdom of God. They don't know how to relate to God the Father without first having the Son of God to sacrifice himself and to raise himself from defeating sin and death to show them what it means to follow the Father. And so when Jesus, all of this happens and we go, yes, Jesus is Lord. And so we choose to follow him, thus we choose to obey him, but he's not wanting to control your life, he's wanting to transform your life. That's why we follow Jesus. Christ is Lord, it determines how we interact with the world, how we view ourselves in light of Christ being Lord. What does it mean for Christ to be Lord, and how do we view ourselves? We view ourselves as the children of God. The children of God receive the inheritance of the Father. As children of God, we are recipients. We know who we are based upon the love that is poured out upon us. We don't follow and declare Jesus as Lord because we're scared. We do it because of how much God has loved us and shown that love to us. So we call him Lord. And Christ is, and then it also determines how we interact with each other. Oh, that's not a fun one. Because Jesus said to love each other. Gross. Pass. Not everyone is lovable. Even you are not always lovable to every single person that you meet. I know. Surprise, shocker. Some of you are like, someone doesn't like me? I mean, I said love, not like, you know what I mean? But he calls us to love each other, to love our enemies. Ooh, we talk about that quite a bit. Very rarely do we actually listen to it. We are much more inclined to talk bad about our enemies and to really make more enemies than we are to even pray for our enemies. The people who we would say are persecuting us, or maybe not even directly persecuting us, but maybe they're just a challenge to us relationally. Maybe it's a boss. That's a challenge to you financially. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's an actual neighbor. Lord knows, man. Do y'all have Facebook groups for your neighborhoods? We do. Talk about not loving your neighbor. Holy cow. It is rough in there. It is rough. God bless our HOA. I mean, seriously. I mean, it's tough. And you know, right now we have this internet company tearing up all of our yards because of the easement from the sidewalk and everything, and everyone's going crazy. And you know, some people are making smarly comments. And then right now, if you go in our neighborhood, every single person, including us, we have these like yellow tubes that are all sticking out of our ground. So people are going around decorating the tubes with like palm trees and stuff. And then you have other people complaining about people decorating the palm. And I was just like, y'all, this is like, are we really? Is this really what we're arguing about right now? You know? Is this really it? And half of the people in there are Christians. I've heard that. I've seen them post stuff inviting people to their church's VBS. And I'm like, you just called someone an idiot on a Facebook post. That's an actual example of not loving your neighbor. And that is so silly and just meaningless in the grand scheme of things. When there's so, and really, I think that that's really what Christ is saying. He goes, I'm not, yes, you're going to have disagreements, but can you actually love each other? Even Paul, he's like, don't sue each other. Why are you suing each other? You're going to a judge who doesn't have the mind of Christ? You all were sinners before this and saved and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would you go to the world to help you? Why would you go to the world to help you decide what to do within the church? That's not how this works. We're called to love each other and love each other in the same way that Christ showed us. He commanded us, but he also showed us. And so when we choose to follow in that way, we're choosing to declare with our lives and our minds and our words and our actions, Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord also determines our worship. Hear me. Not when worship is convenient, but worship always. Not worship when you most feel like it, always. Christ is Lord, always. There's never been a moment that you and I have been alive that Christ wasn't Lord. Our entire lives, whether we knew it or recognized it or not. And thus, when you allow something to get in the way of your worship, you're saying that that momentary thing or annoyance or inconvenience is more important than worshiping the Lord. You're saying what I want, what I expect is more important than the momentary sacrifice of attuning my attention to God. That's more important than worshiping God. It's more important than worshiping Jesus. Boy, oh boy, does that not, I don't know, that challenges me. I don't know about you, but it challenges me. Worship is not always convenient. You don't always feel it. But Christ is Lord, and so he deserves to be worshiped. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. My last point here, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way up. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I like how it works backwards. Start with the Son, declare he's Lord, and then we go all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' life. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory and glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus being born of a virgin was also a prophetic fulfillment. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Fast forward to Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The virgin birth. And then conceived by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. This idea, the theological term there is incarnation. Now, I'm giving you like 5 minutes on the incarnation. They're talking about libraries filled with stuff. Books and books and books have been taught, been written to understand the idea of what is the incarnation. This is what it is in short. The idea that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully human. Fully God and fully human. The early church had an argument about this. They're like, no, he's just God. And they're like, no, he's just a human. And the church goes, well, we can't have it both ways. And the writers of the gospel disagree. Because the Jesus of Scripture was born of a virgin birth, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. Fully God, fully human. So what is that? Why does that matter? Why does that matter? God loved us so much that he chose to step into the human condition. It means for Jesus, the Son of God, to be both fully God and fully man. It means that he has experienced and felt all of our physical pain, mental pain, spiritual pain. He knows what it means to be rejected. He knows also what it means to be loved. He knows what it means to feel hurt. He knows what it means to feel anxiety. He even knows what it means to grieve. And sometimes I think when you first talk about it, you almost go, this is a little sacrilegious, right? Man, I would just point out to you, when John the Baptist, a relative of Jesus, when he was beheaded, do you know what Jesus did? He went to the mountains and grieved. He literally said, he goes, I've got to get away. That's grief. You ever lost someone close to you and dear to you? You just want to get away, don't you? You just want to get out. Your Savior has felt that. He's not expecting you anything of you that he hasn't walked through himself. The same Spirit that conceived Jesus and raised him from the dead is the same one that lives in you. It's the same one. And the incarnation of Christ reveals the character of God. Remember, the Son of God is the only one that can mediate God the Father. What does he show us? He shows his humility. Philippians 2:5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was humble, and that's who God is. It's a humble God. He's an accessible God too. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's an accessible God. He's not a far God. He's an accessible God. And he's a God that's always working for your good. Philippians 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's stand across this place. What do we do with this? What do we do with all this we talked about? What does this all mean? You have to confess what is true about God. You have to know what is true about God, and you have to say it. Because think about salvation. Scripture says you can't even be saved until what? Until you believe with your mouth, believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus wants to be referred to as Lord. He wants to be called out to as Lord. He wants us to recognize him as the Son of God. He wants us to see how his birth was miraculous, how his life was miraculous, how he was able to save you and to bring all of your sins onto him and thus give you a victory that you yourself couldn't have gotten. And thus, we declare Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, our Lord, conceived by the Virgin Mary, or conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That's why it's important. And maybe you grew up with this and this just became really rote, or maybe you didn't grow up with this and you go, why do we need some old document to help us out? Let me tell you something. How arrogant is it of us to sit here in 2025 inheriting over 2,000 years of tradition and history from the saints that came before us? You were born on third base, but you act like you hit a triple. Because we have chosen as a church to not recognize what came before us. The saints that came before us to bring us this, all so that you and I can freely confess who Jesus is. I'll tell you what, we saw the Lord move last week in some mighty ways. And I think it was because God was honored as who he truly is, as the Bible confesses he truly is. And the same is true for Jesus the Son. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all need to be honored and recognized and worshiped for who they truly are and what they've truly done. So confess what is true about Jesus. Allow yourself to be shaped by who Jesus is. And ask yourself, does my life reflect what I believe about Jesus? Because Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary. So if you are weary from shame and regret, if you're weary from your sin, if you're weary from this life, I would say you need to step back and look and say, what is it that I believe about Jesus? And am I actually allowing that belief to shape me? I'm gonna pray for you all today. We're not gonna do an altar call like what we traditionally do. I'm just going to pray for everyone here. I believe God is doing something through us through this series. I've been preparing this series for quite some time. And that's all to say, I believe it's really important. There's something about confessing who God is, especially the way that God has declared himself to be and how we have historically known him, we've known him to be. There's something powerful in declaring the truth of God. And so today, like I said, I'm adding line by line. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I want you to just stand and receive this prayer of blessing over your lives today. Whether you lift your hands here, just stand here like this. And I want you to just receive this as I pray and bless you with this today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, fill your hearts with peace and hope. May the power of the Holy Spirit, who conceived him in the womb of the Virgin Mary, empower you to live in faith and truth. As you walk in his light, may you be reminded daily of his divine lordship and his love for you, and may his presence lead you to serve with humility and grace. Go in the strength of the one who is both fully God and fully man, our Savior and our King, our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come on, can we give God some praise in this house today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.